High in the mountains of North Wales lives a shepherd by the name of John Jones, with his wife Marie and his wonderful sheepdog named Mac. And many years ago, I spent a night on that beautiful mountain, sort of a velvet green hillside. And in the morning, I stood looking out the window with Marie as her husband John rode his horse and gave signals to the sheepdog as they herded a huge flock of sheep across the slope of that green field. And I was absolutely fascinated to see that movement. Some of you have undoubtedly seen a sheepdog in action. And I could not hear the signals that the man on horseback was giving. He had a tiny little whistle in his mouth that is not possible for human ears to hear, but the dog could hear it, and the dog, by various means, told the sheep what to do. And it was absolutely wonderful to watch the obedience of that dog. The dog had only one object in life, and that was to do the shepherd's will. And the dog was obviously having the time of his life. He was just a tremble to watch and to listen and to do instantly whatever the shepherd told him. And I would see that dog racing around the right side of the sheep and herding all the sheep into the center from this side, and suddenly he would stop, as it were, on a dime. And of course I knew that then he had been given a signal. And then he would back up, race around the left side, and herd all the sheep there. And he moved them right across that field and into the pens, where Marie took me to see what was going to happen next. This happened to be the day that the shepherd had to dip the sheep to prevent the parasites and various sores and things that they had from becoming infected. And here was this evil-smelling trough filled with black liquid. And Mac, the dog, took up his position on one side of that trough, and the shepherd grabbed the rams by their horns. First of all, Mac had separated the ewes into one pen and the rams into another pen, which I thought was incredible. And we went into the pen where the rams were, and the shepherd grabbed those sheep by the horns and just flung them with all his might and main into that black liquid. And of course, all they were interested in was getting out. And Mac snapped at their heads when they came up out of the water and forced them to go down again. And the shepherd on the other side had a sort of a wooden implement that looked kind of like a hoe, with which he forced their heads under, eyes, ears, nose, and everything, under this awful smelling liquid. And finally, after several dunks, the sheep were allowed to clamber up the incline on the far end. That was a lesson filled with spiritual analogies. And Marie, who was a poet herself, was explaining some of these things. And later, as the sheep moved across another pasture and back out to the fields again, I asked her, does the dog understand what the shepherd is up to? And she said this that I'll never forget. The dog doesn't understand the pattern, only obedience. And I thought of Jesus' words, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." He had no other purpose here on earth but to do the will of the Father. And that should be the aim and purpose of every one of us Christians, shouldn't it? Nothing but the will of God. And as long as Mac did what the shepherd told him to do, which as far as I could tell, he did perfectly all the time, he and his master lived in perfect harmony. And I could see how much John loved Mac and how much Mac loved John. And there was a sense in which John lived for Mac and Mac lived for John. And we've just read together those wonderful words in John 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that first verse in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Which is a legitimate way, I think, to translate, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not lack anything because the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need. And if we really believed that, and if we really lived by that, how simple life would be. Is there anybody here who does not think that he or she really needs to simplify her life or his life? Everywhere I go, I meet people that are asking, how can we simplify our lives? Everything gets so horribly complicated. Well, here's how. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need. If I had one purpose in mind, as Mac did, there would be perfect harmony and perfect peace. Well, there's so many things that I could say, and I'm not going to take you in a verse-by-verse crawl through all of John 10 and all of Psalm 23. But let's think about where the shepherd does lead the sheep. John, of course, is very concerned. His entire life is given to finding the best pasture for those sheep and making sure that they get there. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact when you're worried about God's guidance, and so many young people that I talk to are very worried about how in the world to find the will of God? I have so many earnest young people say to me, well, you know, I really want to do the will of God, but how do you find it? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the shepherd is far more interested in getting the sheep where the sheep ought to be than the sheep are in getting there? It's the shepherd's job to make sure that the sheep get to the place where they ought to be. But of course, the sheep do have to follow. But that's all they have to do. And following is one step at a time. If the dog didn't understand the pattern, certainly the sheep didn't. And the shepherd, John, told me that sheep are among the stupidest animals in the world. And it's not for nothing that the Holy Spirit of God chose that analogy for you and me, because we are stupid and wayward and stubborn and ignorant. And he told me that if one sheep goes over a cliff, all rest of them will follow. And if one sheep falls down when they're trying to get over a stone wall, then all the sheep will just pile up on top of him until they're all piled up on top of each other and they die. Because they're not following the shepherd, or they're not doing what the dog tells them to do. It's not very often that they disobey the dog, because the dog will nip at their heels. But the psalm says, he leadeth me. And that old gospel song that many of us know says, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. Is there anything else we need to know? God will lead us if we'll follow. Now, if you get lost someplace, you're driving and you've been following the map and trying to follow the signs, and you've gotten lost, and you stop somewhere and ask somebody how to find what you're trying to find, and he says, well, you go down here about a half a mile until you come to the Esso station. No, maybe it's a Gulf station. Well, I don't know whether it's a half a mile or not. And you make a right, well, second gas station, I guess it is. Well, forget it. Follow me. Isn't it a relief if somebody just says, follow me, instead of giving you all these complicated directions? Jesus doesn't give us a blueprint or a map. He says, follow me. He's the shepherd. It's one step at a time. And so that's what I tell these young people. You know, God is not likely to give you a blueprint and tell you, this is my will for your life. You're going to do this and this and this, and in 1999 you'll do this, and in 2010 you're going to do this. It doesn't work that way. You've got to do what you know God wants you to do today. The next step will be shown as you take those steps of obedience. He leadeth me in green pastures and beside the still waters. And those are the places where God wants us to learn to trust Him. First, those are the easy lessons. And the shepherd always gives us easy lessons, just like any good teacher. He starts where we are. If we don't know anything, he starts with the most elementary thing. And he builds on what we know. So the shepherd takes the sheep to the green pastures. And I'm told that sheep will not drink from running water. So he takes them to the still waters. And he restores our souls. And most of our lives are relatively uneventful. Now, most of us have crises, and we have some milestones that we could mark. But most days are relatively uneventful, aren't they? And if you're going through a very, very deep valley or a dark time of sorrow, those of you that have been bereaved or have watched somebody die of cancer, as I had to watch my second husband die, every day is so terrifying and so horrible that you feel as if you would give everything you possess for just one ordinary day. I can remember thinking that, and my husband and I would talk about that. What wouldn't we give for just an ordinary day? Just doing the things that we always take for granted, being able to get out of bed and eat your breakfast and go to work. And it got to the point where he couldn't get out of bed, and he couldn't eat his breakfast, and he couldn't go to work, and he couldn't do anything. But most of our lives are ordinary, aren't they? Let's face it. And those are the places in which God wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to learn in the easy places, relatively speaking. And it just so happens that this very week I received a little essay from my 11-year-old granddaughter, which I thought fits very nicely into what I wanted to say to you tonight. And this is what Elizabeth wrote me, a little story called What Is God Teaching Me? And I have a hunch that this might have been an assignment in school. She is homeschooled by her mother. And I think Valerie probably thought it would be a salutary exercise for her to articulate some things on paper that God was teaching her. And she said, God is teaching me faithfulness through small situations, such as my little sister's potty training. She is doing much better about it now that she is older, but at first it got me very frustrated, especially when my mom was gone for a week. Evangeline would ask me to take her to the potty, and then she wouldn't go. Oh, sometimes that made me so mad. But my grandmother always says, it is called laying down your life for someone else. I'm not at all ashamed or embarrassed to quote my grandmother on that. Another way of learning faithfulness is doing the dishes for my mother. Cleaning the sink or the stove after I've done all the dishes and I want to do something else is faithfulness in little things. When I think of that, I usually think of helping someone else. It is doing that, but it is also trusting God for everything that I need and doing what is right and good in the Lord's sight. When I don't have shoes or clothes that I need, and I find it rather difficult to believe that she doesn't, but what 11-year-old girl ever has all the shoes and clothes she thinks she needs? I have to trust in God for them, which is part of being faithful. Now, that's a very real indication to me that 11-year-old child is making spiritual progress on the level at which an 11-year-old child can make spiritual progress. And don't you parents ever underestimate the spiritual perception of your children. I think we tend to imagine that they're way behind what we think. That they're way behind what they really are. And the truth is that your children are probably way ahead of you. And I can remember being 10 years old and thinking to myself, my parents haven't any idea how responsible I know I am to God. I really thought that. They don't know what's going on in my head. I vividly remember that. So here's one example of what I mean by learning to trust the shepherd in the little tiny things. And if you have any doubts about whether God is interested in tiny things, then think about the fact that he knows when the sparrow falls. And he knows something much smaller than that, which is the hair of your head. Any of you lost any hairs from your heads recently? Quite a few of them fall from all of our heads every day, don't they? And God has them numbered. Now, I don't mind praying for a parking place. If I need a parking place at a moment, I pray for that. And sometimes God's answer is yes, and sometimes it's no. And that teaches me to trust him. He does know what he's doing. And every day, for you and me, has its obligations. There isn't a one of us who hasn't got duties, little things to do for other people, for ourselves, for God, for the church, for the neighbors, whatever. For the people you work for, whoever pays you to do something, you jolly well better be faithful in doing that. And it's in the place where you don't think anybody's looking that the real test of your faithfulness comes. So he does lead me in green pastures and by the still waters. And it says he leads me in paths of righteousness. For whose namesake? For his namesake, not for Elizabeth Elliot's. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Now, are there times when God has led you in ways that seemed very strange, that you could not even imagine what it had to do with paths of righteousness? Where you have been perhaps sinned against or cheated or lied about, or you've lost something, somebody, your money, your job, your self-image, your reputation, your house. What has that got to do with paths of righteousness? Now you see, you and I really don't know what's good for us any more than those poor sheep. They did not have the foggiest idea why this shepherd, whom they had been taught to trust, plunged them into that stinking bath. And as I stood there, my heart went out to those poor sheep, and I thought, if only we could explain this to them. But there was absolutely no way that they could understand it. We couldn't communicate it. They couldn't have taken it in. And this was the worst treatment that they had ever gotten from that shepherd who was always so kind. And there was no reason for it whatsoever. Well, the dog doesn't understand the pattern, only obedience. And the sheep haven't any idea what the purpose of the shepherd is. But what is the purpose of the shepherd? Their well-being, their joy, their peace, their life. And that's the way I look at my shepherd. I don't have to understand his dealings with me. I didn't understand why God had to take not just one, but two husbands. But that's none of my business. Why? What is my business? If I'm the sheepdog, it's to do what the shepherd says, and if I'm a sheep, it's to follow. I don't have anything else to do. And when I look at a pile of mail, for example, the pile that came yesterday from Gateway to Joy, my radio program, sometimes I'm a little overwhelmed and I think, Lord, I can't handle all this. And he reminds me, I don't have anything to do but his will. That's all. That's all I have to do. And it is always possible to do the will of God. Do you believe that? It is always possible to do the will of God. And so I think back to some of my worst worries. Can you remember what you worried about last Wednesday? Is there anybody here that can remember what you were really worried about last Wednesday? Not a person. Oh, there's one person on the back. Would you mind telling us what it was? Tell us. Where you're going to live. Do you know now where you're going to live? Or okay, but you live someplace. You're still alive. Okay. Most of the things we worry about never happen. Now, obviously, she lives someplace, and I'm sure she feels the need of some other place. And I remember when I was in Europe a couple of years ago, a missionary told me of just what was to her the worst possible kind of a living situation. She was living in the basement of the missionary, of another missionary's house with her family, the family in the basement. And she said, Elizabeth, would you please pray that God will give us another place to live? And I said, yes, I will pray that, but you know what? You don't need that right now. Because if you did, you'd have it. My God shall supply all your need. And if you need it today, you'll have it today. And if you don't need it till next Wednesday, you'll have it next Wednesday. But we do worry all the time. And the fact is, God is sufficient for each day's need. Now, when the shepherd takes the sheep into the green pasture, undoubtedly there's about a third of them that would rather go over by the stream over here. And he says, no, this is a time to lie down in green pastures. And when it's time to go over and drink by the stream, some of them want to lie down in the green pastures. And I was always worrying when I was in college that I was going to miss the shepherd's way. And I just couldn't get it through my head that God was much more interested that I walk in his will than I was. And he was not going to make it impossible for me to find out his will. And I had to learn to do exactly what I knew God wanted me to do today. And don't anybody say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do today. You do know that. You know that when you go out of this church tonight, you know what you're going to do next. You know what you ought to do. I would assume that most of us ought to go straight home and wherever you're planning to sleep for the night and go to bed. That's the will of God. And you do those things and you do them trustfully and faithfully and thankfully and God opens up the way. But then I worried, even after I knew that God had called me to the mission field, and I didn't know whether God wanted me to go to Africa or to the South Seas. I was sure he didn't want me to go to Latin America. And lo and behold, in God's time, it was Latin America to which he sent me. And then I didn't know when I got to Latin America which tribe I was going to work with in Ecuador. There were 9 Indian tribes at the time, which had 9 different languages, none of which were related to each other. And I was going to do linguistic work, but I didn't know which tribe, and I worried about that. And, well, I skipped a whole lot of years of worry between college and getting to Ecuador. I graduated from college in 1948, and I got to Ecuador in 1952, so I worried for 4 years about what the next step was going to be. And I went to Bible school, and then I worried about what I would do after that year, and then the Lord showed me that the next step was Canadian Sunday School Mission, where I worked in Alberta. And I worried about what I was going to do in the fall, and God gave me a job in Philadelphia, and I worked at that job, and then I worried about what I would do the following year, and so it was just one step at a time. But the shepherd, remember, he has infinitely more knowledge and power and will than we have. We can will to do his will, you know. We can do that because God has given us the power to choose. And most of our failures are not from lack of time or lack of ability. They are from lack of will. We don't really want to. I had a phone call a few weeks ago from a girl that I've never met, and I've never heard anything so convoluted and confused in my life. I wished I'd had a tape recording of that conversation, because by the time I hung up, after about 45 minutes, I did not know what in this world that poor girl was trying to ask me. It had something to do with the will of God, but she kept telling me, but I don't want God's will, and I can't will His will unless I want His will, and if God really wills for me to will His will, then God ought to will to make me will it, and I'm not willing. And I said, well, that's your problem. I mean, you can will to do it. And she said, no, I can't. And I said, now hold it. I said, you picked up the telephone to call me, didn't you? She said, yes, I did. And I said, why did you call me? She said, because I wanted to. Well, I said, there you have it. You know, you can do what you really want to do, if you want to do it bad enough. And I remember the headmistress of the school that I went to when I was in high school, she used to say that I had a very negative attitude, and she was always shaking her bony finger at me and saying, Betty Howard, you don't want to. That's your trouble. You say you can't sing and you can't speak and you can't play the piano and you can't write because you don't want to. Well, she made me do a lot of things I didn't want to do. And God has given us the power to choose to do His will. He that willeth to do His will shall know. But God has infinitely more power and more knowledge than I have. So why should I worry about whether God is going to reveal His will to me? All I have to say is, Lord, I really want to do Your will. Show me. And He leads me in paths of righteousness. Always remember, for His name's sake, and when we pray for our long list of things that we think we've got to have, it has got to be Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everything that's done in heaven is done for His glory, for His name's sake. And isn't it true that most of our lists of demands are for our name's sake, or for somebody's that we love very much, and we'd like to have this and this and this done for them? Just this afternoon, I read a wonderful letter from a radio listener, and she said, on January 1st of this year, I prayed that God would help me to walk more closely with Him. We could paraphrase it and say, the sheep wanted to walk more closely with the shepherd. That was on January 1st. And on January 23rd, she said, my husband was fired. And for 12 weeks, he couldn't find a job. And she said, it was the worst period we've spent. And after 12 weeks, God gave him a job far better than the one he'd had before. And he has said, being fired was the best thing that ever happened to me. So this is the way those paths of righteousness work. God knows what's best for us. That man never would have wanted to lose that job. He had no idea that God had something better. Well, there comes the great test in this 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because there isn't any? Because this isn't a dark valley with all sorts of horrible things that can happen? No, that's not why he doesn't fear. There is evil. There is danger. There's all kinds of tragedy in this world. And who of us has been untouched by it? He says, I will fear no evil, for Thou art, two more words, with me. Say it again. With me. Thou art with me. there's nothing to be afraid of. But we have to have a personal relationship with that shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. That's what it says in John 10. I know my sheep, and I'm known by them. And the sheep hear my voice, and they follow. A stranger they will not follow. Now there may be some here tonight who don't have a personal relationship with that shepherd. You have never said, Lord, I want to be your sheep. And I need a shepherd. God knows I need somebody to lead me through this dark valley. And he's never once turned anybody away. Never. And the day comes for every one of us when there will be that dark valley stretching ahead. And my question to those of you who do not know the shepherd personally is just this. What are you going to do then? What will you do? I have a friend who was reared in a Christian home, a missionary home, grew up with the Bible, prayer, everything, and decided when he was a college student that he did better on his own, that he really didn't need God, because he'd been praying for a whole lot of things and he didn't get the answers, and so he said, okay, God, forget it. I'll do it on my own. And he's been doing it on his own ever since, and everything seems to be working wonderfully. You know, one of those success stories. Everything he touches turns to gold. Beautiful family, beautiful wife, beautiful kids, tremendous job, 2 degrees from Harvard University. And one day he was telling me all these wonderful successes in his life. And I said to him, what are you going to do when you need a refuge? And there was a silence. And he said, well, I don't know. But he said, so far, I've never needed one. Well, you're looking at somebody that has. I have needed a refuge many times. And I need guidance and strength and still waters and green pastures and the staff and the rod every day of my life. And I'm so glad that I am a sheep that belongs to that shepherd. Because the day came when I was standing beside my shortwave radio in my jungle station in the eastern jungle of Ecuador, and I learned that my husband, Jim Elliott, was missing. That's the threshold of the dark valley. What do you do? I suppose the reaction of most people, whether they're atheist or not, and I guess atheists sort of forget themselves once in a while and say, oh my God. And there's nobody up there listening as far as they're concerned. But the first thing that came to my mind when I knew that my husband was missing, and I knew he was in the territory of savage Indians, I didn't know any more than anybody else did at that point as to whether or not he was dead or alive. But the first thing that came to my mind was the words of Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Jesus did not say, go down 2 blocks and take the first right. He said, I am the way. I am the good shepherd. And in those words from Isaiah, I am the Lord, thy God. And he was my God, had been as long as I could remember. But from when I was 12, I had said, Lord, I want your whole will in my life at any cost. Do anything you want with me. Well, 5 days went by. Some of you know Jack Schalenko. He's here tonight. Jack Schalenko was one of a group of missionaries in Ecuador that formed a search party to go and look for my husband and the other four men. It took them 5 days to get to the site where the men had set up their camp. And once more, we wives sat by our radios, ears glued for every possible sound. And we received word that the ground party had reached the beach and that all five of the men had been speared to death. And Jack was one of those who helped to bury those men. And at that point, the Lord brought to my mind words from a poem that I had learned years before called Saint Paul. And the words are these: so through life, death, through sorrow, and through sinning, Christ shall suffice me, for he hath sufficed. Christ is the end, for Christ was the beginning. Christ the beginning, for the end is Christ. And I can testify, ladies and gentlemen, he has sufficed me. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it in all its fullness. And that's what Jesus Christ offers. And for those who would say, well, if that's the kind of a God you have, this loving God who allows people like that to get speared to death, and allows people to starve to death and be killed in floods, as the 100,000 or so, I don't know what the death toll is in Bangladesh tonight, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. And I couldn't tell you how many young wives have come up to me and said, it scares me to death to hear your testimony. I could never live through losing my husband. What if God does to me what he did to you? And all I can say to them is, you don't have to know what God has in store for you, because the ultimate end is joy and bliss. I'm here to testify that when the worst thing you can imagine happens, which it did to me twice, there's an element in that scene that is absent from your dreams and imaginings and your nightmares. And you know what that element is? It's grace. There is such a thing as the peace that passes understanding. Now, I can get to know the shepherd in the pasture, and we all love peaceful green pastures and these beautiful May days with the birds singing and the flowers bursting. And we can get to know God by the still waters, if we will, but usually we're not paying any attention because everything's so beautiful that we don't need to. It's when we have to go through that dark valley of the shadow of death that the test, the acid test, confronts us. What will we do? And I would say to the atheist, or the agnostic, or the skeptic who says, I won't have anything to do with a God like that, you're going to have to go through the same dark valley someday. We've all got to go through this fallen, broken world. We're all in it together. Which would you prefer? To go through it with the shepherd who's been over the course and knows every rock and every cliff and every ravine? Or would you rather go through it by yourself? I just can't even imagine choosing the latter. You've only got two choices. You're either going to do it his way or you're going to do it your way. And the rule of heaven is, thy will be done. And the rule of hell is my will be done. There isn't any middle ground. If the sheep balks at the entrance to the valley, where can he go? You remember when a rich young man came to Jesus and asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he said, I've done that. And Jesus, looking at that young man, loved him, it says. His heart just went out to that young man. And he said, one thing is lacking. Go and sell everything you have. And then come and follow me. There was the acid test. And that young man had great possessions. And he looked at the future stripped and poor. His imaginings thought, I can't do this. This is my security. I'd really like to follow this itinerant rabbi, but the price is too high. And all we know of that young man is that he turned away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Why was he sorrowful? He still had the possessions, but he didn't have the shepherd. He wanted both. Doesn't work that way. We either surrender ourselves or we do our own thing. And the sheep have got to do the shepherd's thing. That's all there is to it, or there's no safety. So I learned a far deeper lesson by going through that deep valley with my shepherd than I could have ever learned in the green pastures and still waters. And I'm sure there are many here tonight who could testify to the same thing. It has been in the darkest place that we've gotten to know God. The man who was fired in those 12 weeks went through a course of learning to know God that he could not have done under any other circumstances. And so God has proved his love to me. And it's here in the dark valley that you and I have that great chance to exalt his name. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Every step of the whole route of my life has been paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in every step of the way, I just want to say, Lord, glorify yourself. I don't care what you have to do to me, whether by life or by death, that Christ may be magnified. That's my life verse, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, life is Christ. I trust tonight that there will be some who perhaps have not thought about this wonderful route of following the shepherd, that you'll give it a thought.